Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
We are back in Ezra again this morning, so if you'll go back with me to Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2, again, you can find it in your notes. We are looking at the greater theme from Nehemiah chapter 2, Rise Up and Build. We're going to see this concept in a few weeks in the book of Ezra. But today we find a great principle from Ezra chapter 2 in the principle that God has created everything for a purpose. Are you not thankful that God has created you for a purpose? If we were to go about our lives with absolutely no purpose, you find it is often most miserable when we go with no purpose. And so I want you to understand that God has created you for a purpose this morning. Now, I don't know that you're going to see directly your purpose this morning, but I do pray it would encourage you to ask the Lord, what is my purpose for the next year of my life? What is my purpose for today so that I might glorify you? If you're there in your Bibles, we're going to read Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1. And then you're going to notice that we are going to flow all the way down to Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. How many of you know what's in between Ezra chapter 1 or Ezra chapter 2, verse 1, and Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. All right? If you don't know yet, just look a little ways down, and you will be thankful that you don't have to hear me go through and butcher every possible name there is. I'll let you do that in the week to come. But we'll go through it, and then we'll see some of the direct correlation in other verses in between. But for now, we'll start in Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his own city." Again, Ezra's carrying over from chapter 1. And I just want to remind you again, you and I are privileged with page breaks, verse breaks, chapter breaks. This is just a carryover. This would just be a continue on in the story and a reminder of what Ezra had already been saying. And so now I'll jump down to verse 64. "The whole congregation together was 42,303 score, besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,620, and some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to be set it up in its place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 61,000 drams of gold, and 5,000 pounds of silver, and 100 priest's garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities." Over the last couple weeks, we have been in this book of Ezra, and we worked through chapter 1. We have seen the work of God in the hearts of Cyrus, king of Persia. We looked last week at God's work in the hearts of the Israelites to transition them from captivity back to Jerusalem, just as he promised he would following those 70 years of captivity. We started the series with this idea that it is time to build. It was the Israelites' time to return and to build the house of God here in Ezra. We'll see in Nehemiah that it was Israel's time to build the walls of Jerusalem. And we recognize that God has given you and I this time in our lives to build both in our personal lives, but also corporately here at Southwest Baptist Church. Represented in this room are probably a representation much like would have been found in with the Israelites, both young and old. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of Paul's words in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, that it is high time to awake out of sleep because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. How many of you have recognized that? I am closer to the end than I was just a while ago. And so what you understand is some of you may be facing the final few years of your purpose to build for the glory of God. And some here are just starting their building purpose for the glory of God. But the reality is today, it's time now to build as we think about building for the glory of God. We also looked specifically last week at the idea that building takes faith. It took the faith of the children of Israel to leave what might have become comfortable for them, might have become a state of protection for them, to leave and go back to a place that was utterly destroyed. But we also noticed that it took faith for those that would give in to the lives of those who would go. And so we recognized that it takes faith to give. Now, real quick, go back with me to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 7. We ran out of time last week to mention this, but I just want to point our attention to, again, just the faith that God had worked or stirred, as we saw, in Cyrus, king of Persia. In verse 7, we read also, "Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods." I want you to think about the faith that God was stirring in the heart of the king. What do we often think of when a ruler or a conqueror comes and takes over the conquering city? What do they usually do with the goods that they have taken as a conqueror? They keep them. They use them for themselves. They take the benefit from them. But notice that Cyrus was, at the request of God, giving back all the vessels used for the house of God. You think about all of the pieces of worship in the temple that were ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar when God allowed him to take the Israelites captive, were now being given back to the children of Israel to use for the worship of God. You say, well, what's so big about the faith of that? Think about maybe some thoughts. And again, this is all blank ink in between the lines of Scripture. I understand that. But think about what could have gone through Cyrus's mind. What will my people think of me as their ruler by giving back to those that we have taken captive the things that we really could have taken as ours? You think about the faith that he would have had to give back these needed items for worship in the temple so that the Israelites could do exactly what God was leading them to do in the coming months. Now, you recognize many of these foreign kings had no idea of Israel's God. So you think about maybe the people. Cyrus thinking, are they going to think of me as some weak, God-fearing person now because I want the Israelites to worship their God? Again, you just recognize the faith that God was putting into the heart of Cyrus the king to be able to give the children of Israel the things that they needed to worship, to worship in the temple. And so as we move into chapter 2, we find such an amazing principle from this long and if you're like me, somewhat difficult chapter to read. Now, you know they talk about the good old days. We mentioned this in our Bible study earlier, the good old days. The good old days, you would open your Bible and you would butcher every single name possible in Ezra chapter 2, correct? Right? How many of you butchered every single name in Ezra chapter 2? Now, again, let's just think about the good todays. God gave someone the ability to study for countless hours how to pronounce these names, and you and I get to push a button and we get to listen to those names. How many of you have listened to Ezra chapter 2? As I listened to Ezra chapter 2 while working over the last year, in the last part of last year, over and over again, I was sitting there thinking over and over again, boy, I'm thankful somebody knows how to pronounce these names. Boy, I'm thankful I can learn how to hear them right over and over again. And so, you know, you can be thankful for the good old days. I am certainly thankful for today and the technology. So I would encourage you to read through or listen through Ezra chapter 2. But we don't want to miss what we can see tucked in these verses of names, as you see some titles that really identify God's creative purpose for these people's lives. And so with all that as the backdrop, let's begin to work through this big idea that God has created us with a purpose, number one, to serve. God has created us to serve the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so look with me at verse 40 in Ezra chapter 2. We're going to really pay attention specifically to three titles, and then we'll move into a completely different group of creation. But in those three titles and three following verses, you can see this idea that God was creating people for the purpose of serving. And so you see there in verse 40, the Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the children of Hodaviah, 70 and 4. The singers and the children of Asaph, 120 and 8. The children of the porters. And so you begin to see three titles here in these verses that we just looked at. You see the Levites, you see singers, and you see porters. Now, obviously we understand that there are hundreds more titles that we could find even just in Scripture, as you see God instructing earlier in Genesis as he talked about people who were equipped to work with their hands and other things. But you see specifically three, and I think these three will give us a good idea that God has equipped us, God has created us with a purpose to serve. So let's begin to think about, as you recognize there, this idea of Levites. Would you flip with me to Numbers chapter 18? And I believe in Numbers chapter 18, verse 1, you can see a little bit of introductory material to the work of the Levites, but I really want you to catch a phrase that God leads Moses to write in Numbers chapter 18. It says, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of the priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. And behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel to you. They are a gift as they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift." Now, you and I could go through Numbers 3 through Numbers chapter 8 and you'd get a more detailed description of the Levites' work, but you understand the Levites were given to serve God in the ministry of the temple. But I want you to notice this as you notice these two statements: given as a gift for the Lord and you as a service of a gift. And so what you begin to understand is that God had given the Israelites priests and Levites to interact with everyone so that their lives would be aligned with God's laws and purposes. That was God's gift to the children of Israel. He would give leaders among them, spiritual leaders among them, so that the children of Israel could understand the Word of God and how to live lives aligned to the Word of God. How many of you think it would be a gift to know exactly what God wanted me to do? And so that's what God was giving the children of Israel through these priests and through these Levites. Now, in our context, we might think about pastors that God has given to serve as a gift to the church. So notice, as you think about Levites, you notice that it's service. They are serving people for the glory of God. Now notice, secondly, that Ezra points out the service of the singers. We mentioned last week just the difficulty it would have been. We read it in the Psalms of the difficulty to singing in a strange land. But God brings these singers up out of the ranks of the Israelites, and he would bring them back into Jerusalem to sing for God's glory. Now, we're again reminded of God's gift of music to his people, as you're reminded of the fact that he has gifted people with a purpose to sing. Now, I'm sure you guys have individuals that you enjoy hearing sing because they have some song that God has given to you that really becomes a treasure in your life. You think about the opportunity that the children of Israel would have had, maybe just on this journey, to have these singers singing in the background as they're walking day in and day out, as they're setting up tents and taking them down to travel towards Jerusalem, somebody singing. Now, I want you to understand this message is not an in-depth look at music, but let me just simply make this statement for us today. God has given us through Christ, just as he did through his word in the Old Testament, a new song. And with the absolute plethora of music dedicated to the glory of God, there's really no reason at all for us to spend our time trying to be served by those distorting the message of God through secular music. We need to understand that. Can you imagine if God would have created these individuals for a purpose to sing and glorify him, and yet the Israelites said, hey, why don't you sing us one of those Persian songs, right? Well, why don't you sing us one of those songs that the Babylonians loved? That would make no sense, would it? As they're going back to Jerusalem to worship God, and yet they're worshiping by listening to music that is against God, that is giving a different theology to God. It was interesting. And again, you know, I try and tune things out. I've talked about it at the other job. It's not so bad in this job. Sometimes the guys I'm working with put on some music, and this week a song came up, and it just caught my attention, singing about America and just, you know, how evil and wicked. And I just asked the guy, I said, why do you think that song is beneficial? Why do you think that song is going to help America move forward in greatness? And again, I just stayed away from the whole God conversation at this point. And he made this comment at the end of the song. And again, I just kind of tuned it out. It made it frustrating. And again, you know, this is a Canadian arguing for singing good about America, all right? And I made that statement. And he said, well, if you paid attention to the end, he said, I'm just kidding. I love you, America. And I said, so what you're telling me is you can demean, demoralize, put down for 3.5 minutes and make one statement and think it's okay. But do you understand when you and I put in week after week after week, day after day after day, messages that are contrary to the Word of God, we are filling ourselves, and then we come on a Sunday and we tap on, hey, I love you, God, right? You and I have zero reason, and again, I understand, well, what about Christmas? What about classical music? Again, this is not a sermon on music, but I just want you to be encouraged with the fact God has created people for the purpose of singing to bring glory to God. Why not allow those people be the influence in our hearts and lives to rejoice as we move forward for the glory of God. And so you see this service of singing. Ezra gives us a third group of people, those called to serve in verse 42, as he mentions the service of porters. If you'll flip with me to book of 1 Chronicles. Chronicles gives us a good idea of porters. And I want you to see the variance in the ministry of porters. You and I understand porters. I think you and I, if we're old enough, understand porters. And I know probably nobody's going to admit it, all right, that you're old enough to understand the word porter. But it's someone who would keep the door, maybe at a hotel, a nice hotel, things like that, keepers of the door. And it's somewhat similar in the idea of what we had for the children of Israel, but you'll see it for the gates mostly, but I want you to see that there was some variation in their ministry. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 26, you see these words, "For the Levites, the four chief porters were in their set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God." And so, again, you see some direction. The porters were there still in the ministry, in the temple, dealing with certain aspects of temple ministry in those days. And so they would work alongside the priest and the Levites there. But flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 1, and you'll see just some variants here again. We'll read 1 Chronicles 26, just the first part of verse 1, and then we'll jump down to verse 13. It says, "Concerning the divisions of the porters." What do we understand here? Not every porter is going to do the exact same thing, right? Verse 13, "And they cast lots as well, the small and the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate." All right? So the porters would be placed at the gates of the temple of the city to keep watch. 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 19 tells us, "And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in." And so you see not only maybe a physical service, but also a spiritual service. They would have to understand the spiritual nature of clean and unclean. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 14 tells us as well, "And Kor, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the porter toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things." And so you see the variance that would have taken place in their service, watching the gate, dealing with finances, dealing with spiritual aspects as people were entering in the temple. And so you see the opportunity that these porters were created to serve in different areas and in different ways. Now, I understand these three, the Levites, the singers, and the porters, are just the tip of the iceberg for us as we think about the opportunities to serve for a purpose. You're going to see the temple began to build. You're going to see people who would have been very diplomatic in the relations with neighboring countries. We're going to see other people in Ezra who were great with their hands, others great with the sword. And I want you to understand that these three don't just give us the main idea, but they give us this essential idea that you and I are created for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve. Now, I want to draw your attention to one other group of God's creation. And so go back with me in Ezra chapter 2 in verse 66. And I want you to recognize that Ezra tells us about the animals that were taken back on this journey to Jerusalem. And we just touched on this just a second or two last week. But again, you just recognize the importance of God's creation to give animals as service for the work of God. But think about what you see here as you look at these animals and everything having its place. You're going to notice probably cost, greatest to smallest. You're going to notice the ability to get them. And you're going to notice, I believe, the abundance of probably an animal that would have been maybe the least desirable among the wealthy yet found the most important for the task at hand. You see horses, you see camels. We understand horses can do great work. They can pull a lot. But how many of you have ever been around the horse business? You know, they are not a cheap animal, and they're not cheap today. They weren't cheap then. So you would have had to have had money to afford a horse. You see camels. What do you recognize there in this list that was of abundance in the most? It would have been that donkey-style animal. And why? Hard worker, able to carry, and cheaper in goods or in cost. But think about this. Imagine with me 40,000 plus people making a 900-mile journey from Persia to Jerusalem, right? I was helping a guy just this week put a little pad up in front of his front yard for his garage or for his garbage cans to sit there. And I was carrying a couple of these brick pads up to the front. And he's like, man, just take it easy. You can use my skateboard and you can push them out. And he said, there's no point in working harder than you need to. And I'm thinking, it's small little brick pads, maybe 100 yards, right? You imagine food, water, all the goods that were told in Ezra chapter 1 that would have gone on a 900-mile journey, right? How many of you are thinking, I'm not sure that I even want to walk 900 miles, right? Let alone carry all my goods for my family, be a part of carrying all the goods for the temple. And you see that God has created animals for a purpose. Now, I have to make the joke. You realize that cats are not mentioned here. There is zero purpose for cats, right? I know, I'm going to get in trouble. But you just recognize that God has created for a purpose, and they were created to serve for his glory. Now, you think about that purpose. Just in case you are unaware, UPS was not available for them back then. And so they needed a way to carry their goods from Persia to Jerusalem, and God had given exactly what they needed to accomplish the task. How many of you are thankful that God is putting in place everything we need to accomplish the purpose that God has set before us? And so we just simply need to seek God for what he has for us to do and then how to accomplish it. Now, let's never forget that any seemingly unimportant part of God's creation has a very specific purpose for the glory of God. You think about standing at a gate all day has a purpose. You think about taking care of finances has a purpose. You think about singing has a purpose. Let us never forget that the purpose that God has created us for is beneficial and useful for the glory of God. So don't think, well, I'm just too small of a person. I just have one talent for my purpose. God has created you for a purpose to serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so let's just break this down just a little bit more real quickly as we begin to draw to a close. You see this idea that they were created for a purpose to serve, but notice that you see that they're created for a purpose to serve individually, letter A. Every man had a purpose. Every person had a purpose. Every animal had a purpose. You think about the fact that all of these animals were used individually, right? How many of you think one donkey could carry everything that was going back to Jerusalem? That's silly to think about it, isn't it? But so what we also have to understand is God has not created one person to do everything to see God's kingdom built for his glory. He has called us to individually serve in our purpose. And what does that look like? Somebody might sing. Somebody might play an instrument. Somebody might clean. Somebody might go witness. We've talked about this over and over again. And what you realize is individually, we are working out our purpose to accomplish the task of building for the glory of God. And so you see the possibility of serving individually. You think about this. If you read through the porters, you see someone was sent to the east. Someone was sent to the north. Someone was sent to the west. And I know I'm putting my directions backwards. I get it. But maybe they're looking at you properly. But somebody's sent to the south. And what you recognize is that somebody couldn't watch 360 degrees. And so God created people individually to go to the north, to go to the south, to go to the east and the west, to take care of the whole for all of Jerusalem. But let's just think about this. Not only does God call us to a purpose to work it out individually, but he calls us to work it out for the corporate benefit. So you see, serving corporately as well. Not only individually, but corporately. Now let's just think about this. Let's just say God calls me to watch the gate on the north. He calls Mark to watch the gate on the east. He calls Aaron to watch the gate on the west. And he calls Bob to watch the gate on the south. And we get up and we all are, fist bumping each other. We're excited about the day. And then all of a sudden, Mark gets a call from his wife. And she just explaining some things that's going on. And Mark begins to say, I just don't think I can fulfill my purpose today. My wife got a hangnail, and I've got to go help her out. All right? And so Mark's gate is left open, correct? Mark's gate is left unattended. But what happens when things are left undone, right? When purposes are left unfulfilled, holes become open, and the corporate begins to cause problems. You think about what God has given to us individually to do has a corporate benefit. How many of you have ever heard the phrase guilty by association, right? Why? Because you're with a group of people. Now, what you find is as a whole, we have the benefits of everybody working together. I was just talking about it with Glenn and Joyce this morning, the benefits of cleaning, several people cleaning, and not one person has all the requirements week in, week out, day in, day out, but you see the benefit corporately, and you see the benefit here. Not everybody would sing, but everybody would benefit from those who heard the singers. Not everybody would serve as leadership in the temple, but you would find the benefit for your heart, soul, mind, and strength from those who serve. Not everybody would be a part of watching the gate, but those sitting at sleep at night or going throughout their day would benefit from those who are serving individually in their purpose. And so we're going to see so much more of this idea working together really next week as we move into chapter 3. But just think of the benefit to work out your purpose both individually and corporately. Both individual purpose, that I might glorify God in my purpose, but also as you come together corporately and you build corporately for the glory of God moving forward. And so we have the opportunity to build by recognizing that God has created us for a purpose. So I ask you this morning, what purpose has God created you for? Do you recognize what you have been created for and to do? Now, we understand throughout our ages, as we've talked about in our Bible study, our purpose may shift a little bit, right? You may work hard, and now you're adjusting out of that working hard to having some free time. Now, here's the exciting thing, as we were talking about with our Vision Sunday, and widows or older individuals being able to adjust, and they move maybe more from a full-blown, vacuuming, 100-square-foot carpet to writing a single letter to a individual in the church. Their purpose shifted, but they still have a purpose, right? You and I need to understand that our purpose never stops on this earth until you and I stop on this earth. You and I, with every breath that we're given, have a purpose to glorify God. And I mentioned many months ago, you know, my uncle was struggling with his health, and he was just talking to my parents about, you know, why would God take my ability to walk away? And we would mention in our transition, hey, would you pray for this and would you pray for that? And the more he prayed, he said, you know, I recognize I might not be able to walk, but I can pray. And you might have to ask God, God, I might not be able to do what I used to do, but what can I do now to fulfill the purpose that you are setting me up for your honor, for your glory? And we do it individually. Now, I want you to think about this as we think about just that aspect of letters, just one idea. That's really an individual activity. You sit down, you write a letter, but when that person receives that letter, what happens? Joy comes in their heart. They receive the reward of you individually doing the work. And so I just want you to see that you individually have a purpose that can be a benefit corporately for the glory of God. So I want to encourage you, find out what your purpose is, but then ask God, God, how do I engage in my purpose today for your honor, for your glory? It's so easy for us to say, tomorrow, right? Tomorrow I'll work for God. But you and I have no idea what tomorrow holds. You and I have no idea if we will even have tomorrow. So I would encourage you, as we begin to close this morning, to recognize you have a purpose. And God wants you to serve your purpose out today for his honor and for his glory. And what you begin to recognize is that that purpose gets fulfilled and God gets glorified. We're going to see next week the beauty of corporately working out our purpose. But we're also going to see, probably not quite next week, but the week after, what happens when Satan hinders us from fulfilling our purpose. And I want you to be encouraged to just ask the Lord, God, help me understand my purpose. God, help me live it out. And God, would you protect me from the evil one that wants to hinder your purpose for your glory? And so we find this privilege we have of building. I want you to recognize you've been created to serve. And so as we sing this morning in closing, I want you to just...
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.